Hey, open your Bibles, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to start this morning by reading the scripture. I want to read through the first 17 verses. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. If you tend to like the New King James Version or English Standard Version, you'll find that it keeps in verse 4. New Living Translation does not keep in verse 4. It doesn't really matter as far as where we're going in the sermon-wise, but you'll notice some of the difference. Up on the screen will be the New Living Translation. Thank you, by the way, to those of you that are watching online. I do believe the Lord has something special for you today. But let's start by reading it together, starting in verse 1, chapter 5, book of John. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. We're not told what holy days, just that there's this holy day. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So it's a holy day and a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry a sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I. My Father is always working, and so am I." I read an article this week in the National Post. It caught my attention because the headline of the article just simply says that scientists are in the process of developing a pill that I'm sure you could get through a prescription at some point that will cure loneliness. Not a joke. University of Chicago has done a study. They took hundreds of people and who agreed to go through the study, and they basically asked them a series of questions. And as the article says, it says that they were young and healthy, were tied together by really one thing: nearly off-the-chart scores on the most widely used scales measuring loneliness. Asked how often they felt they had no one they could turn to, how often they felt their relationships seemed superficial and forced, how often they felt alone, left out, isolated, or no longer closer to anyone, the answer almost always was always. The volunteers agreed to randomly be dosed over 8 weeks. 2 hours after swallowing the assigned tablet, the university's researchers captured and recorded their brain activity while the participants looked at the pictures of emotional faces or neutral scenes. The lead researcher and neuroscientist, Stephanie Caparo, had made a statement. I'm thinking, first of all, this lady, Stephanie, cannot be a boring person. Could you imagine sitting over Starbucks with this person and saying, "What do you do for a living?" And she says, "Oh, I study the human brain." Like, millions of conversations could go from there. Starting with, "Can you show that I have one. But anyway, here's what she comments about loneliness. And I want you to get this. It's so critical. She says, she likens it to rubbing frost from a windshield. And that she believes that when someone takes this pill, it's like taking an ice scraper and taking off the frost of your windshield. Now, this is Texas. Many of you don't even know what that is even like. Okay, but I, you know, when we lived in Arizona, that was a reality. You get frost on there. But they believe that when it comes to loneliness, there was an increased desire in the brain that would cause people to want to connect with others, while at the same time having this gut reaction that looked for and longed for self-preservation. Now, I want you to let this sink in for a minute. We live in a world here in August 2019 where a pill can solve your loneliness. Why in the world, in the most technologically advanced time in history, where people are connected in ways that we never, ever imagine, does science have to come up with a pill for loneliness? I want you to notice four words, because when you casually read this chapter 5, you can read it and go right past it and think, well, it had to do with a miracle and religious people getting mad. But, oh, there's so much more there. There's these things that John wove into this story, into this moment, that helps us to understand God's approach and desire to deal with what the world says you need a pill for. And I'm wondering, by the way, could it be that the world thinks we need a pill because the church hasn't done what the church is supposed to do? But there's four words in here that's powerful. Verse 7. Jesus approaches this man. He asks him a question. And he says these words that if we stop and reflect for a moment about our own life, we can begin to really understand and get a sense of the emotion that's not coming out in the words. He says these words, I have no one. I have no one. Say those words. I have no one. Now, you may not have said those words in a long time. Maybe you've never said them, but I guarantee you've thought them. I guarantee you there's been a point in your life, if today is not that day, where you're thinking, I'm single and I have no one who will journey through life with me. Or I'm married to someone who is disconnected and doesn't care about me, so I have no one who loves me for who I am. Or you're sick in your body and you look at people and you go, I have no one that understands what I'm going through. The reality is we have these feelings of looking around and going, I have no one. And in that is an amazing amount of emotion. And it doesn't quite come out in those words, but I guarantee you that man that had laid there time after time, day after day, moment after moment, during the heat of summer, which we can relate to like now, or the cold of winter, looking for someone. For him, it was someone to actually put him in the water. But now notice in verse 17, Jesus said that my Father is always working. So I am. So Jesus is stepping into this scene, which we're going to look at here more in a moment. And he recognizes the moment he steps in that the Father is already working. Now, this should bring hope. If you can relate to I have no one this morning, this should bring hope to you, because the Father is already working in your loneliness. He's already at work. And there just needs to be this encounter that he has set up to happen. Now, for some, it's going to have to be Jesus, because there just ain't enough good Christians that's going to help you with that. Because they don't realize the Father's working in your life. But look what, I want to give you the key understanding, and I want to develop it, because it ultimately comes back to the church. We're talking about together. really doing this togetherness at the speed of life, because this is exactly what happens with Jesus. Jesus, by his grace, connects the disconnected. And what happens here in this moment is Jesus is connecting someone that who for 38 years has been unable to connect. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't see that. Well, I get that. That's why I'm preaching it. And what's happening here is grace is an action. Grace is an action. Jesus is doing something by his grace. The Heavenly Father wants to do something by his grace in your life and in my life. But in order for that to happen, it requires a bit of togetherness. And what happens is as we come together, we learn how to come together, and we're able to connect those who are disconnected with the connected. Father's always been doing that. You know, all the way back to the Old Testament. He's connecting the disconnected. That's what he does. But he does that through his grace. I really believe that a mark of spiritual maturity comes when Christians put grace into action. It's not a matter of how little sin you do. We'll come back and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it's a matter of putting grace into action. I'm sure there's a lot of ways we can measure how we put grace into action, so on and so forth, but that's really not where we're going this morning. Because in this portion of Scripture, there are these things that Jesus did that are all about grace. And I want to set the scene a little bit as we move forward, because in the first three verses, it's just loaded with stuff that is saying some powerful things to us that's so easy to overread. So in that verse one, it says that he returned to Jerusalem. So we know the fact is, he's where? It's in Jerusalem. That's significant. Okay? We know that it's one of the Jewish holy days. So it's probably five of their holy days. So whether it's Pentecost or whether it's, the trumpets or whatever it is, it's one of the holy days. We know this. But then in verse 2, it says, inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda. All right, so there's some facts there. So the first fact, it's a sheep's gate. What's a sheep gate? Well, in Nehemiah, in chapter 3, you read that the priests came together to rebuild this gate because they needed the sheep. You know what they needed the sheep for? Bingo. And so they led the sheep through there. Now, get this picture. Don't go by this picture. Jesus, the Lamb of God, steps through the sheep gate. It's a beautiful picture. That's why I love the Bible. It's just not a book. There's such depth to it. But it goes on and says that he steps in here and there's this pool of Bethesda. So the kind of the center point of this area that he stepped into, the pool of Bethesda means house of mercy. So at the center of this place that Jesus has just stepped into, surrounded by people who are trying to and in their own ability are unable to get into the mercy. And so what steps through the gate? Mercy himself. Now, it also says that there are five porches around there. Again, significant. Numerology, by the way, if you study numerology in Scripture, five just literally is the number of grace. They say first and foremost because the number four is the frailty and the limitations of man. But if you add one, by grace, Jesus, you have life. That when we look at our own bodies, assuming you haven't, through some form of accident, lost any of them, you have five fingers, or if you're smart, four fingers and one thumb. I know we always got those in the room. Five toes, right? And what do the, what? Why are they important? Well, you know, my cousin, when he was younger, he was riding a lawnmower, and his foot slipped off and went in the blade. Yeah, that's a bad thing. And it cut off his big toe. He was a pretty good basketball player until that moment. He lost his ability to cut. And actually, you find in the Scriptures, they would cut off thumbs and toes because it makes it your inability to move right in life and to grab onto things. And so by his grace, he's given us five toes and five fingers to be able to really walk through life well and grab onto things. And then, and to enjoy those experiences, he gave us two senses. Five. Give us five senses. And so Jesus walks in, and around mercy, and this is important we get this, because there's people think they're saved because they're sitting in a place of grace. God, by his grace, allows people to rest in life. And so there, what were those porches? Those porches were places where they could go and lay down and they could get a break from the sun and from the elements of the weather. And so around there are all these people that are set up to try to get into this place of mercy. And then Jesus seems to be able to find this one. He was in the same place of grace as the other people. And we know that God's grace is, when it comes to the people who are kind of sitting around that mercy. You know, Jesus said to one guy, you're close to the kingdom. They were close to the kingdom, didn't realize it. Jesus is not, or God's not slack in his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's his grace. He does that by his grace. If a person, and I really, the heartfelt belief this, if a person will refuses to accept Jesus, think from this from a political standpoint. People who refuse to accept Jesus, I still want them to have the best life possible. Because for them, it's a lot shorter than mine. By his grace. Some of you would just like to see him wiped out. So let's watch grace in action here. First thing that you find that Jesus does, he steps into this situation and he's led by the Spirit. You see in that scripture, it says that there were crowds. I mean, there's a lot of them, but he went to one. Grace cannot truly be extended unless one extends it through the Spirit of Christ. Can't happen. Somewhere along the line, you find that something happens with Jesus. You notice in a couple words here in latter part of verse 5, it says, he saw him. And then he knew. So the Spirit interacted or did something that caused that man to stand out from the rest. You'll find in the book of Acts, Paul has this experience too. He says he saw a man who had the faith to be healed. Something stood out. I don't know what it was, but something stood out. Listen, when I was driving a couple of years ago, some of you know this, and we'll see how it all ends up, but I'm driving down Barrie from 35 over to, and the Lord showed me a big building. Now we're trying to get the big building for free. He just showed it to me. It's not that it stood out on its own merit, but the Spirit did it, caused it to look. But Jesus went a little further. And it's not that he could have supernaturally knew that the man, had the sickness that he did. It could have been that he turned to one of his disciples and said, man, you know that dude over there? Yeah, man, that's so-and-so. Because he doesn't even get a name in this scripture, right? He goes, that's so-and-so. And you know, he's been here like 38 years. Everybody knows him. And something inside Jesus caused him to go, that's the one I'm to go to. That's the one I'm supposed to move toward. And so he moves. But then the second thing happens. Great, and this is critical with grace. Grace initiates. And let me tell you something. I don't mean to be hard today. And if you got to put your feet under your seats so you don't step on your toes, I'm sorry. But let me tell you something. I think a big reason why the world needs a pill to get over the loneliness is because the church has stopped initiating. We wait for people to come. But if we listen to the Spirit, we'll find that God has put people in front of us. One person in the middle of the crowd. Maybe it's the crowd of your workplace. Maybe it's the crowd of Walmart. Heaven forbid. I think God goes there. I think. I know we can question that. But that God would point someone out. But someone's got to initiate. Oh, well, if Jesus wants him, he'll draw him. But that didn't happen here. Jesus wanted him, so grace initiated. Jesus went and asked him, which I think is the third thing, is that really it clarifies, and I think it clarifies the desire. Now, I want you to let this sink in here, because what question would you have asked this guy? Would it have been, do you want to get well? I mean, I'm thinking if you're You know, they say a lawyer never asks someone on the stand a question they don't already know the answer to. But this question could have been asked to anybody that was around that pool, anybody, and they would have all answered the same. But Jesus asks him, would you like to get well? Again, we don't really know the answer. The Bible doesn't really give us that. Could it be, though, that Jesus was, in fact, challenging his desire to get well? Some people in their sickness, and someone needs to hear me on this, some people in their sickness have been sick for so long that if Jesus was to ask him that question, they could not answer truthfully, yes. So he draws it out. Do you want to be well? And immediately, the man does not say yes. He says, I'm alone. And that's the crux of the problem. He was alone, but then he met Jesus. And what does Jesus do? And it's the fourth thing that grace does. He offers new life. He looks at him and he says, pick up your mat and walk. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus is the only one who can offer somebody a new life. He's the only one, let me put it this way. Jesus is the only one who can give somebody a new life. We can offer it to them, but they got to take Jesus. And it could be that out of everybody around that room, everybody who's finding that place of comfort, Jesus knew that he would be the one who would really accept him. Because I think it's important to watch what happens here. He gives him, which is, by the way, the fifth thing, he gives him some instruction. We're going to camp in these next two for a few more moments. He gives him instructions. He says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. Whenever you come and you encounter Jesus, when you encounter Jesus for the first time and I encounter Jesus for the first time, that same call came onto our life. We stood up. Life was no longer the same. We picked up a mat. We're going to come back and talk about the mat here in a moment. And we started walking because we were not able to walk in life that way before meeting Jesus. There was a change. There was this transformation that happens. And then I want you to notice that he then gives instruction on how to, and what to do, because he comes back to him. And in verse 14, before you get to the red letters, don't misread what's before it. Because there are some of you here that maybe you've never encountered Jesus for the first time. But I would say the majority of us, if not all of us, have met Jesus the first time. But notice what John says happens for this guy. Jesus comes and finds him again. And when I was a kid, I gave my heart to the Lord. I was water baptized as a little kid, and I started following Jesus. But then I kind of went along my merry way, and Jesus had to come and find me again. Because let me tell you something, Jesus is never lost. We are, right? So he comes and finds us. So here's this guy that for 38 years, he's been sick. He's been on this mat. He's been lying there and he's hoping for some better kind of life. And Jesus, what does he do? But he gets up and he's in the temple, right? And Jesus comes and finds him again because now he has this new way of life, but now he's got to learn the new way of life. So Jesus says to him, like he says to you and I, now you are well. So stop sinning or something even worse may happen. Now, we're gonna unpack this for a minute because this is critical. Because I want to break your rigid, religious, no fun, why bother Christianity right here, right now, and today. What was Jesus dealing with when he said, stop sinning or something worse will happen? Because let's face it, the guy's been sick for 38 years. He wasn't at the bars. He wasn't out carousing, causing fights and hurting people and holding people up at the ATM? So what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about misdirected faith. Because when he met the man, his faith was in the pool. And his loneliness said, I will never get what I need until someone helps me get in the pool. And Jesus comes and says, your faith isn't in the pool, it's in me. Here's the first lesson of loneliness. If you're lonely and you've met Jesus, you're not alone. And so you don't need a pill to take that frost off the front windshield of that emotion, okay? Jesus is there. But I want to come back a little bit and talk about that mat some more, because it's really important. Jesus said, pick up that mat and walk. Do you know what that mat represented for him? It represented everything that kept him in that place. Every time he looked at that mat, it was the one thing in this world that gave him 1 ounce of comfort. And Jesus told him, you pick that up and you walk with it. Now, there's two reasons why he did that. First one is right. I'm going to tell you the second one in a moment. The first is to illustrate that every person that has ever come to Jesus and he says, now stand up, take up your mat and walk. He's saying there are things that in your old life that brought you comfort in your own life that you're going to carry for a while. And in the new life, you're going to exchange that old mat for a better one. Yeah. A couple years ago, me and my two brothers, we went on a backpacking trip up in the Olympic Mountain Range. And, you know, you don't carry, a cot when you're backpacking, right? You got a mat. So we all had our mats. We slept on a stinking rock. And my mat was this thick and it was horrible. Now, my older brother, who slept like a baby, also had a mat that thick. But because he travels to Haiti all the time, he went out and spent $200 on a mat that thick that made him felt like he was on a mat that thick. Okay, my old mat didn't cut the mustard. Next time we go backpacking, I'm buying a new mat. Jesus wants to get us to a place where we carry that mat long enough. And now this is a sin. Watch this. That we carry, because everyone carried sin into their new life with Jesus. Sorry, you did. Things that hurt you and hurt other people. And some of you have been carrying it for a long time. And when life gets stressed out, when you feel lonely, if you feel like you have no one, what do? You go back to the thing that you can relate to that brought you comfort before coming into this new life. And so you fall back into that old sin. But what Jesus wants to happen is you get a new mat. How does that happen? It happens when we start going away and putting our misdirected faith into the right direction. See, Jesus was the answer. And so whatever's causing you to look away from Jesus, to move towards something of the old life, what is Jesus telling him now? You need to keep your faith directed toward me. One of the reasons that we really, around here, we talk about the 5 essential steps, and we talk about going through the 15 for 40 and the fresh start and the Encounter God weekend and the Encounter Forgiveness weekend and the Leadership 101, is because we want to make sure that you're learning how to let go of the old mat and what it means to live a life with a new mat. And so the one that Jesus brings, because where does perfect rest come? It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So we put our faith toward him. So Jesus did it to illustrate that there are things that you carry from your old life. But there's another thing that he did, and this is the big one. And listen, Bethel and old Bethelites and like, man, let's get this one. Because what grace ultimately does, it challenges any system that withholds grace. Look what's happening here. Crowds of people, where are they at? Fact is, they're in Jerusalem. They're near this sheep gate, which leads into where? The temple. And they're right outside the temple. And the religious system of the day was incapable of bringing grace that would allow someone who could say, I have no one, to say, here's Jesus. Here's the answer. Here's the spiritual pill to take that fog off the loneliness. They couldn't do it. In the center of that temple was the most holy place, that representation of the presence of God. And because it was a most holy day, people had come for miles and miles and miles to have church. And every one of them walked by everyone at the sheep gate. Not all of them, a good portion of them. The religious system of the day, it's hard to imagine people thinking this way, but the religious, they looked at people who were sick in their body and said, well, your previous generation sinned, so it's on them. Tough for you. You voted for the other guy. It's on you. Pass them right by. They felt no need to offer grace to those that were sick and trying to find mercy. None whatsoever. So what does Jesus say to the guy? He doesn't use these words, but when he says, pick up your mat, he's saying, let's challenge to the very core this religious system that does not offer grace. And I think that's what God is saying to us. He's challenging us. Does our system of life listen to the Spirit enough to recognize who he wants us to initiate with so that we might challenge him, so that we might offer him Jesus in this new life, to where we can kind of show him a better way to not have misdirected faith? I think he's been challenging us. The question ultimately comes, what are we going to do with it? I believe a big part of doing what we do with it is we start asking the Lord. We don't come to church just to come to church. We come to church and we say, Spirit, guide me today. Because one of the saddest things is when someone sits in the middle of a worship service and they don't say the words, usually they're reading a bulletin, and they're saying, I have no one. Because the person who has no one at least has a bulletin to read. Used to be the evangel, but we quit giving those out. That was a joke. Spiritually mature must find ways to extend grace. The heart of the Father is to connect those who are disconnected. Let me finish with this. Where did the guy go? He gets up and instinctively he knows what every person knows that encounters Jesus. He goes into the temple. He goes and he's got to connect with this God. And by default, he connects with other religious people. Why does he do that? Because for that day, it was the only system there. And so when people come to know Jesus Christ, they want to connect with God and they want to connect with other people. But because he could not connect with people who would take his misdirected faith and point it in the right direction, Jesus came again. Grace came again. Thing is that ultimately Jesus can only be in one place at one time, even in this world today, which is why he gave his Spirit in us, so that we can do what Jesus did. And could it be that when Jesus, in the book of Mark, he says, these things that I do, even greater things will be done. Could it be that we don't see the greater things because we're not doing the basic things? Because the basic things are grace and mercy. And if we'll step out and say, I'm going to connect with those who are not connected, I think we'll see the greater things. Listen, if you're here this morning and no one's ever invited you into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to step into that real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not a matter of getting over your sin. Let that break this morning. Or maybe you're, which is a whole lot more common in the Bible Belt, you met Jesus years ago and you've been going from one religious place to another religious place and you still have that feeling of I have no one because the church didn't help point your faith toward Jesus, then you need to make a choice that every time the doors are open, and let's face it, at this point in Bethel's history, we're open, Sunday mornings, a couple times throughout the month, right? But when those opportunities come, get in there. Allow the Word of God to direct your faith to the only one who can always take away that frost that comes up and make you feel like you're all alone. He can take that away. But then I want to go a step further. For those that are mature in the faith, we're going to stand before Jesus on our ability to extend grace. He's looking for a people who'll extend grace, who would look at someone and initiate, who would look at someone and say, hey, what can I do? I want to help you. I want to walk with you. I had someone in the congregation a couple weeks ago say, man, I want to be mentoring people. I love that because that's grace. Bethel, if we're to ignite change in hundreds, who can ignite change in thousands, ultimately has to extend grace. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. And why don't you kind of go ahead and come, Darren. Thank you that, Lord, you really have given this beautiful picture of the heart of your Father to desire to really connect those who are disconnected. And I thank you for challenging us this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've never encountered Jesus, never, not once, and you want to encounter Jesus this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to encounter Jesus this morning. I want to meet this one who can help me with this feeling like I have no one. Okay. Well, if you're here this morning and you met him a long time ago, and this morning Jesus is coming back and saying, okay, over the time you've gotten some misdirected faith. I want to bring you back. And you're saying, I want to come back to the right direction in my faith this morning. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to go back in that. This is not an uncommon thing. Yeah, you can put that hand right back down. Thank you for that. Jesus will always, always help us to get our faith going toward him. If your faith is in anything else than him and him alone, it is misdirected faith. And Lord, I thank you that you want to, and Lord, and since there's only a few that raise your hand, then Lord, I'm believing, Lord, that in our maturity, that Lord, we're going to grow in this extending grace, that Lord, we would be able to say grace is in action in our life. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you help our eyes. And I think it would be good, church, even with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, take your hands and put them over your eyes and say, Holy Spirit, would you give me eyes to see where you want me to extend the grace? Give me sight. Give me sight, not just with natural eyes. Give me sight with spiritual eyes. May I see the one that has been sitting there for a long time. And then, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, as you are letting me see, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to know how to initiate. Lord, you initiate in a very specific way, but Lord, help us to initiate in the way you'd want us to. And that, Lord, we would step towards, and Lord, certainly we're going to fumble. Certainly we're going to have awkward moments, but God, our desire to bring people together is strong. And I pray, God, that you'll make it even stronger so that, Lord, ultimately, Lord, we are your agents who extend grace. Thank you for doing it. Lord, I look forward to hearing, Lord, the stories of people who extended grace this week, who extended grace in their workplace and in the marketplace, who extended grace to other people in the body of Christ, that, Lord, we can say when our time is done that, Lord, there were people we passed by, but we passed by no one that you've pointed out. In Jesus' name. Amen.